Hi, this is Tim Keel. Welcome to the Jacob's Well Podcast. For this week's sermon, or any of the sermons in our archive, subscribe for free in iTunes or wherever you get your podcast. Jacob's Well is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we'd love for you to participate with us in our financial life. You can do that on our website and in the Jacob's Well mobile app. Whether you're new to this space or a regular podritioner, we're glad you're here. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you this morning. Got a weird confession to make this morning, so I need to confess I've got a thing for leadership, which is kind of a weird thing to say. I've got a thing for leadership, and I'm not really sure why I do, but I do. And over the number of years, I've had a lot of opportunities to develop it. A number of years ago, I wrote a book and had the luck to get it published called Intuitive Leadership. I was able to develop some courses and teach on both a graduate and undergraduate level about leadership, do seminars, do coaching, and do consulting with leaders here and around the country and around the world. And it doesn't really make sense because my calling is to be a pastor. And from a very young age, I had that sense of God's presence in my life and a desire to serve God's people. Being a pastor, even when I wasn't a follower of Christ, I had that weight on my heart. You know, a pastor does not always equal leader in the way we often think about leaders. And of the two, I think pastor is more important than leader. I wasn't a leader as a kid. I still remember vividly in sixth grade at the beginning of the year making the decision to run for sixth grade president, class president, which was also president of the school. It wasn't only giving a speech to your classmates. I had to stand in the gym in front of the entire school and give a speech. It sounded much differently coming out than I had written it. And apparently everybody else had that impression as well. I remember being in Corinth Elementary School, the old one at the corner of 83rd and Mission Road, brick building. And I remember at the end of the day on a Friday, walking up the stairwell of the northwest corner and the announcement coming on and Principal Swift getting on and announcing that John Emmerich had won the sixth grade president. And I remember my heart just sinking and getting that pit in my stomach and saying to myself, I'm never doing that again. You know what I mean? That feeling of putting yourself out there. And I remember my friend Helen, she looked at me and she said, sorry. I'm like, it's okay. And then I went home and cried, you know. As a kid, I lived on the fringes mostly. Mostly got into trouble. I did have a few experiences in middle school with my junior high youth group where I could sense God using me. I'd say something and it'd have an impact, my influence. But then I'd snap back to normal until my senior year of high school, which is actually the year my faith in Jesus became a real thing in my life. Or I should say it became the real thing in my life. It began to be not just a part of my life, but my life. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus began to shape everything, every decision I was making. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you remember the first time in your life when someone saw something in you, named it, and then invited you to take a step up? There are these moments in our lives when God puts somebody in our life who sees something in us that we cannot see in ourselves. They name something that when they say it, it feels true in a way that we've never even thought of before. And then not only does that, but then invites us to take a step up. It's a surprisingly powerful experience, especially when it gets connected to our faith in Jesus Christ. I remember for me, it was this guy named Greg Liebert. He was the youth pastor at St. Andrew's Church, the Episcopal Church in Brookside. I didn't go to St. Andrew's, but a bunch of the kids from my school went there, and I'd gotten connected there over the years, mostly going there to hang out and see girls in the youth group. And then I became a Christian my senior year, and I started hanging around some people who kind of hung around there, and Greg started talking to me. And at one point, he came up to me, and he said, hey, Tim, I think that you ought to consider not just showing up here, but being a middle school leader in the youth group. And, you know, I was still at that point in my life where I was trying to decide which world was going to be my true home, my life in Jesus, or the world that I'd been a part of up until that point. I was still doing drugs, partying quite a bit. I was still living in that place where I didn't necessarily see the conflict. And then all of a sudden, when Greg asked me to be a leader and I felt my heart say yes, I realized I need to change some things in my life. He called me into something, up to something that previously had never been an issue for me. It became a crux moment. You know that word crux? It means cross. It became a crossroads that then became a kairos moment, a holy moment in time where at the crossroads, I had to make a decision
And that decision then led to a new possibility. It was a crux that became a Kairos moment. I needed at that stage in my life to be called up to something more. I needed a different imagination for my life. I didn't have a different picture of my life until someone showed me a different picture of my life. I couldn't see it. I needed someone to see something different and better and bigger than the self I knew. They needed to show it to me. I needed to give if I was going to grow past a certain point, if I was going to find my way. And here's the crazy thing. You all have experienced this. You know this probably better than I do. When I began to give, I began to grow. When I began to give, I began to grow. Not just from taking in, but now more from giving out. In fact, my taking in became integral to my giving out. It used to be that I would take in order to fill myself up. But as I begin to give out, I began to need to take in order to actually have something to share. I began to be, instead of a receptacle, I began to be, for the first time in my life, a conduit. And I began to feel alive in a way that I had never felt when my focus was entirely on myself. In a way I had never experienced, I began to be a leader. My attempts to lead had previously been about me and for my benefit. And in that scenario, those attempts got frustrated at every turn. Then crazily, when I just began to try and serve God and help others, I found myself leading. God blessing these things. You know what the scriptures call that? A spiritual gift. A particular pouring out of grace that God gives somebody in order to facilitate his work. That word grace, the Greek is charis. But we get the word gift from grace because that's what it is. And charism is a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of grace that empowers and enables somebody to do something on God's behalf for the sake of a different group of people than themselves. God gives us gifts of grace to empower our lives, to cause us to grow, and to give us something to then share on God's behalf with other people. Last week, we talked about Romans chapter 12, and I talked about at the beginning how Paul says, present your bodies, therefore, as living sacrifices to God. This is your act of worship. It is wholly pleasing to God. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're going to know God's will and how to act on it. This is the way we tend to get squeezed into a particular way of being in the world. And God's saying, let yourself be drawn out of that pattern and let yourself be poured towards a new reality. And then we went to the end of the passage where then he talked about the different disciplines that help us be renewed in our mind, not to conform to the pattern of this world. So we talked about being generous. We talked about being hospitable. We talked about being humble. And then we also talked about not avenging ourselves, not being overcome with evil, but overcoming evil with good is the end of the passage. Well, right in between there are five verses starting in verse 3, chapter 12, and it's about spiritual gifts. Read this first line with me. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you. And so how is he saying the things he's about to say? By what? Grace. So by the gift that he's been given, he's now going to give them a gift. Okay? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the gift of faith that God has distributed to each one of you. We all have varying degrees of faith. It's a gift of God. For as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member, we all belong to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Grace given for the sake of the building up of the body, the ministry, and then the work of God in the world, the mission. So why am I sharing this with you all? Well, I think our elders believe, our pastoral team has been discerning for a while, that we're entering a new season in the life of our church. And it's a season of becoming increasingly intentional about how we're developing one another as leaders. What it means for us as a church to serve. And that means a bit of a shift for us as a church. You know, when a church grows to a certain point, you guys, when it reaches a certain age, it has to develop new ways, new systems to survive and grow and be healthy. When a church is young and a church plant, Jacob's Well is a church plant, oftentimes it's the leader that people identify with. But over time, it can't stay that way. It has to develop systems that allow more people to access the life and to find their gifts and to be developed. And so for the last 4 years as a church, we've really been working on how we as a church grow and are structured and how we do all the things that we do. And that's meant a lot of intention around our staffing and all those things. But the danger of that, the challenges of those kind of system things, and every stage has its challenges, is that it becomes tempting to develop a default to the system. That we pay people to do those things, right? That if you're on staff, you're a person who does things. But that's not the body of Christ. The church is not meant to be led by a staff of doers. The church is meant to be led by people who become equippers and identifiers of people who also have gifts and includers and encouragers and empowers. And we do that already. We just want to do it more intentionally. We want to do it more thoroughly. We want more people empowered in that way. And so what that means is identifying and creating a path, a way of challenging and inviting one another to take that next step, like I'm talking about, on the road of discipleship. And so we're starting today a new series, and it will go just past Pentecost Sunday into June, called The Path. And over these weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be called into leadership in the body of Christ. It's actually really a continuation of the theme of generosity. We've been talking about generosity connected to our finances. We're talking about it now connected to our giftedness, to our talents, to our time and how it gets stewarded, to our presence and the way it gets mediated in the world around us. It's a series about leadership, kind of. What it's really about, though, is it's a series about seeing and then being willing to take the next step on the path of following Jesus. So we're going to be talking about being a child of God and participating in the family of God as one step on the faith, on the path of Jesus. Another one will be to talk about what it means to be a disciple, one to be a servant, one to be a deacon, and another to be an elder. I know it sounds scintillating, doesn't it? Sermons about deacons and elders. Yeah! Jacob's Well. You might be surprised. I'm really excited. Now, I can anticipate a couple of objections to this. And one of them is this. Great, Tim. I'm not a leader. We just read Romans chapter 12, and I saw that some people have the gift of generosity. In fact, because of that, I don't have that gift. I'm not going to participate. Not. And just because we don't necessarily have the gift of leadership, well, let me say this. If you don't think you're a leader, are you ready to say the following? I'm not responsible or accountable for myself or the communities and the environments that I'm present and active in. Are you ready to say that? That I'm not responsible or accountable for myself or the communities that I'm present and active in. You're not accountable. You're not responsible for your families, for your friends, for your children, for your small group, for your workplace, for your neighborhood. You know what I hear people say all the time? I love how creative Jacob's Well is, but I'm not a creative person. Maybe you're not an artistic person, but that doesn't mean you're not creative. If you are made in the image of the Creator, guess what, gang? You're a creative person. Which is simply to say that you're engaged, you're responsive, you're generative, and you're willing to express those things in a vulnerable way. You are called to be a creator. In the same way, you are a leader, period. No, actually, you are a leader. Exclamation point. You're a leader. If only to lead yourself. Do you know what the hardest leadership step is? Self-leadership. Can I get an amen? In fact, sometimes it's the hardest assignment. Oftentimes, I want to fire myself. That guy doesn't do anything I say. Right? You are being called to steward your influence. You're accountable for it. Like other resources under your care. And you're accountable for it on a positive and a negative level. Let me say the negative first. You're accountable to curb and discipline your character and the dangers connected to you, who you are, and your particular forms of brokenness. To be a leader is to put boundaries around the ways that you're dangerous. For your benefit and for that's leadership. You are also meant to develop and then channel your strengths, the gifts of grace that God has entrusted into your life because you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit and you've been given gifts. You didn't ask for them, God doesn't care. He's gifted you with gifts of grace. You're accountable, like the other resources under your care that you're accountable for. You know, sometimes people who say, I'm not a leader, are just people who don't want to be accountable for the way they're stewarding their influence. Let me say that again. Sometimes people who say, I'm not a leader, are just people who don't want to be held accountable for the way they're stewarding their influence. Which brings me to my second objection. One is, I'm not a leader. The other one is, I've had a bad experience of leadership. Anybody in that category, I've had a bad experience of leadership? Go ahead, raise your hands. We're going to talk more about that later in the series, but let me say this. There is nothing more dangerous or toxic than a bad or unhealthy leader. And worse, a bad or unhealthy or toxic system. It poisons the well. It does tremendous damage to people. And then when it gets connected to faith, it's even more damaging. Because there's this God says thing that happens that makes it profoundly abusive. And so many people are rightly averse to leadership because of a bad experience. And sometimes stepping away from bad and unhealthy and toxic leaders and leadership systems is itself leadership. Do you hear that? To make a decision to leave an unhealthy system is sometimes the most courageous and difficult form of leadership there is. Jesus, I don't know if you read the lectionary, but the gospel passage this week was John 10. Starting in verse 11, Jesus begins to differentiate between himself as the good shepherd and the hired hands. The good shepherd stays with the flock no matter what. In fact, the good shepherd lays down his life, right? Remember that passage? What do the hired hands do? They disappear at the first sign of danger. They're only in it for themselves. Jesus says, the sheep know my voice. They will not respond to a stranger. So when we find ourselves needing to leave toxic systems, that's because the voice that we're listening to is not the voice of the shepherd being imparted through the voice of the leadership of that community, but it's simply the voice of a hired hand. And sometimes that means stepping away. You guys with me on that? Does that make sense? But here's the danger. The danger then is to write off everything as a result of that bad experience. The answer to bad leadership is not no leadership. If you stay there, you'll stagnate, which is to say you'll rot. The answer to bad leadership is good leadership, not no leadership. Jesus didn't say to Israel under the care of the Pharisees, hey, everybody's now on your own free for all. He talked about who? The good shepherd. And then he spent 3 years training people to shepherd on his behalf. People who then began to train other people to shepherd. The answer to bad leadership is not no leadership, it's good leadership. So I want to call you to that. I want to call you to the same thing Jesus called his disciples to. And that they in turn called their disciples to. I want to call you to a holy aspiration. This really great passage this morning is our key passage, not just for today, but for the whole series. One verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Read with me. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Boy, wicked inspiring, eh? It doesn't seem like much on the surface of things, does it? That? To build a series around? Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. You guys, this passage is so easily overlooked because what comes after it are then the qualifications of an elder. We just get right past this. But it's a critical passage. And one of the ways we know that is what Paul says at the beginning. Here is a trustworthy saying. Pistos halagos. A reliable word. A faithful thing to base your life upon. You know, Paul only says this phrase, here's a trustworthy saying, one other place, and it's two chapters earlier. Chapter 1, verse 15. Read this with me. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life, the life of the ages, the life of that other world we've been talking about. And we read that, especially the first part, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, and we go, amen, right? That is good news. That is a trustworthy saying because in some way, at some point in our life, we all identify with the neediness of that place, the brokenness of our lives, and the fact that we are not left in that. But Jesus Christ has come in and penetrated our brokenness, penetrated our sinfulness, and reaches in and rescues us. Amen? I mean, that is so good. And we go, yes, that's a trustworthy saying. Yes, that's reliable. Yes, I'm going to build my life off that foundation. Because it's so important. It starts in a place of vulnerability. Jesus identifying with us at our worst, but he doesn't leave us there. We will go there with him in joy and relief. But then Paul says, here's another trustworthy saying. Not just that Jesus finds us where we are, but Jesus calls us to aspire to something more. Whoever aspires to the role of overseer desires a noble thing, desires the right thing. He calls us from the starting place to something more. Whoever aspires to be an overseer aspires to a holy thing, a holy aspiration. And that's really confusing to us because we're used to seeing ambition as a drive that propels and promotes ourselves for our own benefit, yes? I mean, a couple weeks ago, I asked you guys at the beginning of the sermon to think about what motivates people around you in the living of their lives. And then to reflect yourselves on what would maybe people say about what motivates you, what empowers you. And we had words like ambition and money and fame and notoriety, I mean, all kinds of things. And so we see this idea of aspiring to something, and then if we just put holy on it, what does that make it different? How is it any different than any other kind of ambition that we see around us? Well, you know why we can aspire in humility? Because of the kind of leadership we're being invited into on behalf of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're not going to look at it today, it's a couple weeks into the future. Peter's going to say, as a fellow elder, as a fellow shepherd, let me implore you, elders, to care for God's flock under your care. Why? Because we are under the great shepherd. We're not CEOs. We're not rulers. We're shepherds. We smell like sheep poop. We're called to be a leader in the way Jesus himself is a leader. When you aspire to the role of overseer, you're aspiring to be like Jesus. Which is what we saw and celebrated during Holy Week. A leader who is a shepherd, not a hired hand, who doesn't scatter when the enemy comes, but who lays down his life for his sheep. What Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 3 is aspire, or even more important, desire to be like Jesus. And not in some kind of esoteric way. Not just by keeping the commandments or trying to ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do all the time? But in a specific kind of way. How? Relationally. By connecting yourself to people and caring for them. That's how we're to become like Jesus. That's what overseers do. By becoming a godly servant of his people. Aspire to do this. To answer the call to be a leader in the church is saying yes to Jesus' call to take up your cross and follow him. We're to aspire to that. We're to aspire to this. This, Paul says, is a pistos halagos, a faithful word, a reliable saying, something on which to base your life. One of my favorite books is the story of Thomas Merton. He wrote an autobiography called The Seven Story Mountain. He's an amazing guy who came of age kind of in the 1920s and 30s. He was an activist. He was a brilliant writer, electric mind. And he began to be chased and haunted by Jesus. And he ultimately ends up becoming a Trappist monk. And this story chronicles his journey from his very earliest childhood till the point at which he enters the monastery. But in the midst of that journey, he has a friend named Robert Lax, a Jewish guy, and he's trying to decide if he should become a follower of Christ. And he's really confused about what's driving him, about what he desires in his life. And they have this interaction. They're talking about Merton's life. And Merton says this, I forget what we were arguing about, but in the end, Lax suddenly turned around and asked me the question, what do you want to be anyway? It's an important question. What do you want to be anyway? I could not say, I want to be Thomas Merton, the well-known writer of all those book reviews in the back pages of the New York Times. That's really what he wanted to be, right? So I put on the thing on a spiritual plane where I knew it belonged and said, I don't know, I guess what I want to be is a good Catholic. What do you mean you want to be a good Catholic? The explanation I gave was lame enough, and my confusion betrayed how little I had really thought about it. Lax did not accept it. And then this. What you should say, he told me, what you should say is that you want to be a saint. A saint? The thought struck me as a little weird. I said, how do you expect me to be a saint? Read with me. By wanting to. By wanting to, said Lax simply. I can't be a saint, I said. And my mind darkened with a confusion of realities and unrealities, the knowledge of my own sins, the false humility that makes men say they cannot do the things they must do, cannot reach the level that they must reach, the cowardice that says I am satisfied to save my soul just to keep myself out of mortal sin, but which means I do not want to give up my sins and my attachments. But Lack said no. All that is necessary to be a saint is to want to be one. Don't you believe that God will make you what he created you to be if you will only consent to let him do it? All you have to do is desire it. It's so beautiful. It's so true. It's very simple. We desire many things. And it's important to name them. Without fear, without shame. But having named them, then say, what do I want my life to be about among those desires? What you desire will determine your life. Right? You see this, right? We can see it. What we ultimately desire will determine our life. What path are you on? What path do you want to be on? Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to the role of overseer desires a noble task.
Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the first of the two trustworthy statements, that you have come into this world to save sinners, of whom each of us in our own way is chief, is the worst. Your mercy, your presence, your creativity is immense. You don't do so reluctantly. You enter our lives joyfully, reaching out for us, but loving us so fiercely that you refuse to leave us where you find us. You call us onto your path to become your children, to become your disciples, to become your servants, to become deacons and elders, to become holy men and women whose lives are increasingly surrendered to you in every way. Jesus, we pray over this season in the life of our church that you would show us where the path you want us to go on leads and help us to be empowered to help each other get there. Lord, we also come to you with our lives and the very many different desires we have. We name those things without fear, without shame, so that we might see and might begin under the power of your Holy Spirit to be intentional about the decisions we make. Empowered by your presence and encouraged by and helped by people in our lives. Lord, would you lead us to people who can speak into our lives? Lord, for those of us who see things in people around us, will you give us courage to name those things, to call people out and up to the things you're calling us out and up to? It's in your name and for your sake, Jesus, that we pray these things today. Amen. We come now to the table of Jesus to be nourished by him as we give out. We're invited first to receive, and so we're going to come to his table. But let me just say, in this time, this there's just very few spaces in our lives that are still. And so I wonder if you might use that time to reflect about generosity in your life and where your heart is, about the story that you're a part of, what your desires are, what path you're on, to let this be a place and space of responsiveness to what you hear God saying to you this morning. It's really important to be in the habit of hearing and then responding to the Spirit's movement in your life. It's the moment when God empowers us to do different things. Let's use this time to worship Jesus, to be responsive and reflective, and now to prepare our hearts for communion. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give God thanks and praise. With angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we praise your glorious name by saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Let us profess together who God has called us to be. We are a community of people following Jesus and living in the rhythm of God's kingdom. And now we celebrate this meal by remembering the words that the Lord Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He took a loaf of bread, and when he took it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Amen.
This podcast is a part of Jacob's Well Church in Kansas City. Our website is jacobswellchurch.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/jacobswellkc. You can find us on Instagram at jacobswell. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face to you and grant you his peace. Amen. Blessings and peace this week.